أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening I want to look at a compilation of verses in Surah Al-Rahman under the theme that we want to look at tonight, which is living a balanced life in an unbalanced world. Obviously, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that we live in a world today which is very out of balance. There is no equilibrium in this world that we live in today. And what I mean by that is not in the physical sense, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times in the Quran tells us that this physical world, it has balance, it has a sense of symmetry, it has a sense of organization. You just have to look at Surah Al-Rahman, chapter 55, which is referred to in the hadith as the bride of the Quran. Look at this chapter right in the very beginning where Allah tells us that it is Allah who created us. Ar-Rahman, allama al-Quran. Khalaq al-insan, allamahu al-bayan. That the most merciful, He taught the Quran. He created the human being. He taught us the mode of speech. And then he says, "Ash-shamsu wal-qamru bi-husban," that the sun and the moon run on a computable cycle. And "wan-najmu wash-shajaru yasjudan," and the trees and the stars, they submit to Allah. You look at this passage, you look at other ayat of the Quran, and we see that there is a balance in the world of creation. Allah has put a sense of control within everything. We see just now we heard Surah Yasin being streamed off of YouTube a few minutes ago. It wasn't recited live, unfortunately, because there's an imbalance in the community. So we streamed it live. And what did we say? Or what did we hear the YouTube man say? We heard about how la shamsu yambaghi laha an tudrika al-qamara wa la laylu sabiqun nahar wa kullun fi falaki yasbahun. That the night and the day, the sun and the moon, these are running on their own orbit. وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ. They swim in their own orbit. They are in a set method, a set pattern of how they are run. So the world outside of us is set, it is in balance, it is an equilibrium. But us ourselves, the human beings that live on this earth, the 5 billion people on earth, or the 7 billion people on earth, this is where we see that there is an imbalance in our lives. We are living this life in an unbalanced world, in the terms of, again, not the physical, but the spiritual world, the daily going-ons of our lives. And we have to strive to lead a balanced life in this world where we're always being pushed towards different ways. I want to look at the first three, or rather the three verses from Surah Rahman. Again, chapter 55, verses number 7, 8, and 9. They're very interesting. Allah begins by saying, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. And He raised the heavens high, and He set up the harmony and the balance. Allah tatghaw fil mizan, that you should not exceed, that you should not violate, that you should not transgress the laws of harmony and balance. Wa aqimul wazna bil qisti wa la tukhsirul mizan. Therefore maintain a just measure and do not transgress against the balance. I was looking at these verses in preparation for tonight, and something struck me very interesting. And I think if you look at the slide in red, you'll realize what the uniqueness of these three ayat. They all end in, who knows what they end in? Yes. Exactly. They all end in the same word, al-mizan, the harmony and balance. I'm not a memorizer of the Quran, but when I was trying to sit and think, do any other ayat of the Quran reflect this nature? Do we have other examples where you have three verses that repeat with the same word after, at the end of every verse? I couldn't come up with any other examples in the Quran where this form of communication of Allah to us exists, where Allah would end multiple ayat with the exact same word. But I saw it here in Surah Ar-Rahman. And this is one of the beauties of it. Maybe that's why it's called the bride of the Quran, or the groom of the Quran, because the Imams of Ahlul Bayt call it Arusul Quran. And Arus in Persian, it usually refers to the bride, the wife, and maybe in Urdu the same. Arus and Damad, you have these words. But in Arabic, it can be used for either the groom or the bride. And as we know, when a marriage happens, the groom and bride, they get dressed up. They look beautiful. They look presentable. Maybe that's why the Imam, specifically the seventh Imam, Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, called this surah the bride of the Quran, or the groom of the Quran, because of the beauty within the words. In any case, al-mizan, balance. Not only in the heavens is there a balance between the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets, and everything runs in its own orbit. You don't see the moon crashing into the earth. You don't see Saturn colliding with another planet. There's a balance in the system Allah created. On earth, Allah is expecting a similar balance within our lives. Look at verse number 8. Allah tatghaw fil mizan. Allah says, I'm explaining about the world to you, of the planets, the solar system, that there is a balance in that system, not because He wants us to become astronomers and, you know, scientists and go and work with NASA and go up to the moon and go to Mars. No, He's saying, come down to earth. If you see order up there, why do you not have order and balance in your lives and this earth? Allah tatghaw fil mizan. He explains this all to you and I so that we should not violate the laws of harmony and balance in our day-to-day lives. When we look in the religion of Islam, and this is a vast topic, unfortunately I don't have much time, there's only this lecture and maybe next week, and then obviously I am out of here. And so I don't have time to go into the profundity of this topic, but I'm going to just leave a few thoughts in our head tonight on this theme. That balance needs to be there everywhere within our lives. In every aspect of our lives, balance needs to be there. I'll give a few examples in the upcoming slides. But generally speaking, when we see problems within our personal self, right? People say, I'm having marital disputes at home. My husband and wife are arguing, are bickering, are fighting. Is there balance in your life? Is the woman doing what she should be doing as a woman? Or is she trying to be a man in the house? Is the man being the man? Is he trying to be who Allah wants him to be? Or is he being something more than he should be? Is he transgressing his limits? Is he trying to be a Pharaoh in his house? Is he trying to be a little Yazid in his house? When we see problems in the home, don't say that somebody has done witchcraft on me, like we talked about a few weeks ago. There's a lack of balance in the house. A woman is not being a woman. She's being what she sees on the daytime soap operas, both the English and the Hindi soap operas on TV. When the man isn't being a man, it's because he's not fulfilling his religious obligations. And so when there's a conflict at the level of a husband and wife, there's a lack of balance. When the children are out at the clubs on a Thursday night or a Friday night, and they're not at the centers, there's a lack of balance in the mind, in the community, in the society, in the religious understandings. And when that balance is broken, then you see the problems coming up within our communities. And we see this evident in many of our communities around the world, where there are so many issues and problems that people are looking for solutions, a band-aid solution, a temporary solution. Ultimately, however, the problem is that we haven't understood our role in the universe, right? We haven't understood, just like the planets have a role, just like everything in the world has its own mechanics and a role it plays. The man has a role in the family, the woman has a role, the children have a role. And when that role is broken, when we have transgressed the boundaries, the limits, the barriers, then things fall out of control within the world. Rasulullah points to this in the hadith that we have. This is coming to us from Rasulullah from a non-Shia book named Kanzul Ummal from Muttaqi al-Hindi, a Sunni commentator, a Sunni compiler of hadith. But our Shia scholars, sometimes they will delve and they will take hadith that are not from our sources. But look at the context, because we have other hadith like this from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam as well. Rasulullah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, speaking to humanity, not to the Muslims alone, because a lack of balance is not just a Muslim problem. Right? This is happening to all societies, Christian communities, Jewish communities, atheist communities. There is all people lacking balance in their lives, seeking tranquility, seeking calmness, seeking a sense of stability in a world full of ups and downs, economic, political, social, all the problems we face. So Rasulullah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humanity, O people. And he repeats the sentence three times. I advise you to a middle course. I advise you to adopt a moderate middle course. I advise you to adopt a middle course. When Rasulullah or when the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam repeat things in the hadith, and you see this a lot of times, they'll repeat phrases, usually three times. It's not because the people didn't hear them the first time or the second time. It's for emphasis. It's to prove a point. It's to stress that there is a problem and that the solution is coming from these individuals. So Rasulullah shows us that when you don't have that middle course, when you're going to extreme in either direction, and I will show that in a few examples upcoming, that this is where the lack of balance comes up in this world. And it starts at an individual, because it starts at a person. As a community, we are nothing other than individuals who come and congregate in one particular area. So if there is a lack of balance in a person, in one individual or two or four, that spreads to the community. From the community, it spreads to the society. From the society, it spreads to the entire population, and ultimately, obviously, the global population. So when you see problems in other parts of the world, or in other countries, or other cities, or provinces, or towns, it's because the individuals themselves who make up that community, they're out of sync with their Allah, with their God, with their Creator. And when you fall out of that synchronization, when you break the balance, you break the harmony, then you break the harmony in everything. It has a ripple effect, a trickle-down effect. So where do we see this? I'm just going to look at two examples tonight. First is at an individual level. When there's a broken imbalance, when there's a lack of stability at the individual level, that is where many of the problems begin. And obviously that's the foundation, because as I said, when there's a lack of individual balance, then that will then ripple into the rest of the community. Three examples, I'll give you one hadith just to sum this one up. Islam tells us, when he talks about balance and moderation in life, the middle ground, one level is moderation in worship. It sounds strange, because sometimes people want to become ultra religious and pray all day and fast all day and do this all day and do that all night. But even in Islam, we're told when it comes to praying, worship, talking to Allah, there has to be a limit to it. We're not those people who are like the monks and the people who claim to be ascetic, who claim to be the zuhad, people who are so pious, they don't marry, they don't have children, they don't have a family. No, Islam says be moderate in your worship. We're not told to spend the whole night in ibadat. Allah even tells Rasul, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ, stand up for the night prayer, or stand up at night to pray, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, only a little bit of the night. نِصْفَهُ أَوْ مِنْقُصْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Allah says, one-third of the night, or two-thirds of the night, or a little bit more, or a little bit less, and recite the Quran in measured tones. Allah says, I know you're busy. You have to go to work. Some of you are traveling. Some of you are sick. Some of you are fighting jihad. فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْ. So read of the Quran. Engage in worship as much as you can. Be moderate in your worship. Fasting, we're not told you fast every day. As you know, it's haram. At least 2 days a year to fast. Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr, haram to fast. Other days are mustahab, some days are makruh. Ashura day is makruh, not haram, but it's highly highly discouraged to fast on Ashura day. Certain days are recommended we should fast. But there's moderation in ibadat, moderation in charity, moderation in communion with Allah. Moderation in spending. Quran tells us in Surah Bani Israel, Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, Allah says, giving a parable, He says, don't tie your hand to your neck, nor stretch your hand out completely. Meaning, don't give nothing in charity. Or say, oh, you know what, I've got nothing I can give. I got no money left at the end of my paycheck, and you give nothing away. Nor does Allah say, give everything away. Because Allah says, when you do that, you will be left with nothing yourself to take care of your own life. So even in charity, we're told, there's the obligation, khums. As you heard, there's a seminar tomorrow on khums. It's an obligation. We have recommended acts of charity, but there's moderation in how much you give. Right? Don't just say, I'm going to give all of my wealth away in charity. No, be moderate in that. And moderation, and when I want to look at the next one in the hadith, moderation in our daily activities. To lead a life of balance, and when it comes to work, you know, we have this phenomenon. Many people have heard it, many people probably live it, these workaholics, where there are people who love to work, right? It's some kind of maybe mental sickness they have, I don't know. Maybe they just want to get away from home and not deal with the house issues and the drama at home when they come home from work. And so you'll read, and I've read articles in the Globe and Mail, people who work 12, 14, 16 hours a day, and they enjoy it. Maybe many times they're not even getting paid for it. They're not getting overtime, but they just like to be at work. Some of them, yes, it's for the money. And Amirul Mu'mineen talks about these kinds of people, people that work for money. Let me share this hadith with you. This is found in Nahjul Balagha, the compilation of the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he says that there are two kinds of workers in this world. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The one, he says, is one is a person who labors in this world for this world, and his labor for this world keeps him unmindful of the next world. He's afraid of poverty for those whom he will leave behind, like his family, his wife, his children, his parents, his cousins, I don't know, whoever he's taking care of. But he feels safe about it, that he'll be able to provide for them. So he spends his whole life working for the good of others. This is the first kind of person, Imam Ali says, alayhi salam, that there are people who work in this world, but they're working for this dunya. Right? They're saying, I have to work. And I've met people like this. They have two jobs, three jobs. They'll literally go from one job from 8 a.m. to 4, 5 o'clock. They'll go home, rest, wake up at 9 o'clock at night. And on the weekends, they work another job from like 9 o'clock until Fajr time the next day. And when I ask them, why do you do this? Well, I have a wife, I have children, and I don't want to die without having a big enough bank balance that if I were to die, that they would be taken care of. First of all, how do you know you're going to die first? Mind you, working that hard, you're probably going to die first. So go ahead. But how do you know you're going to die first, number one? Number two, how much money is enough? Like literally, think about it, right? How much money is enough for you to say, my wife and children will be taken care of? Is 100,000 enough? Is 500,000 enough? Is $1 million enough? Right? Today in 2018, if you have $1 million in your pocket, it'll buy you a little shack if you move to Vancouver. You won't even be able to buy a house in Vancouver for $1 million. Right? So over there you might say, I need to save 10 million, 20 million. Maybe here you can deal with $1 million. You can live at least a decent life. So how do you know how much is enough? Right? And how hard will you work to think that you can provide that to your family? Do you know that your children will need that money? Maybe you'll live to be 80 years old. Maybe that money will just be an inheritance to your children. Who knows? Right? I'm not saying we don't save. No, because there is hadith that tell us you should save for your family. You should keep something for your family. God forbid you do leave this world prematurely, so to speak. But the thing is that do we know when we're going to die, how much we need, what will my family need? If we don't know these things, we should think about it. Think about, what am I doing? Am I just building, saving, just in case something happens? Fine, save just in case for that rainy day. But as the imam says, that you think what you save will provide for them, you don't know. You're just banking on the thought that I'm going to save and make an investment in an RRSP, and the market's going to stay smooth. Tomorrow the stock market could crash. You could lose all your money. Your mutual funds could go down the drain. Look what happened to Bitcoin. Bitcoin starts at a few pennies, shoots up to $20,000 just a few weeks ago. Now it's back to, I think, around $10,000 for one Bitcoin. How do you know your investments will endure? You don't know. Again, I'm not saying don't save, but think about it. Do you think that you can provide for your family more than God can provide, more than Allah can provide? So as the Imam says, you spend your time collecting for others, and then guess what? You die, and your wife gets the money. Your children get the money, but you didn't train them properly as good Muslims. So they use your money, and they go and spend the money in the nightclub. They go drinking in the bars. They go smoking the drugs. And guess who gets the punishment? You get the punishment in your grave. Because you didn't take the time to train your children. You're busy working because I have to provide. What if I die and they have no support? Well, inshallah, your wife will get married after you're gone. She'll be taken care of. Your kids will get married. They'll be on their own. But guess what? You'll be in the grave on your own. Your money will be punishing you because your children didn't get training Islamically, because you didn't come to the programs, you didn't train them, and you pay the price at the end of the day. Then the Amir al-Mu'mineen gives the other side of the equation. He says there is the other one who labors in this world, so they work in the dunya, but for what is to come in the hereafter. So yes, they're working 9 to 5, they're still working, they're still bringing home a paycheck, but they're working for the akhirat, for the hereafter. And they secure the share of this world and the world to come without any effort. They're not workaholics. They're not 2-3 jobs just to make money, to have the money, to say that I have money. Thus, Imam Ali says he gets the benefit of both, becoming the owner of houses, both the houses of this world and the world to come. In this way, he is prestigious before Allah. He has izzah. He has respect in the presence of Allah. If he asks Allah for anything, Allah would not deny that person. What a contrast between the two. Right? One person just works. It's for my wife, it's for my kids, it's for my family. I don't have time for this, I don't have time for praying. Hajj is wajib, but I'm too busy working, I don't want to take time off, as people have told me. I've heard people tell me here in this community, you know what, I'm going to work for the next 40 years and make millions of dollars, so when I'm 50, I can donate that money back to the center. When I'm 60, I'll give that money back and build a massive masjid here in Edmonton. Allah doesn't want that from us. Allah doesn't need it. The community doesn't need it. Right? Focus on your life, what is important. Focus on your needs as an individual. Right? Balance. Again, it goes back to Allah tathghaw fil mizan. Don't break the balance of life. Amir al-Mu'mineen shows us, yes, you have to work, we all need to work, but balance that work. Don't just become workaholics, you know, forgetting about worship, forgetting about your family, not taking care of your children, bringing your kids to madrasa once a week, thinking that they're going to make a miracle out of your kid. It doesn't work that way. You know, madrasa is a great place to go. Don't get me wrong. I love the madrasa. The kids are great. But it's not a miracle house. Right? The principal doesn't have a little magic wand. She can, you know, tap on the kid's head and they become religious overnight. There's no special, you know, Molana dust that you can sprinkle and they become pious. It doesn't work like that. Madrasa is 2 hours a week, maybe if we're lucky, after breaks and recess and bathroom and water and this and that. But what about the other 22 hours at home? What about the 24 hours a day for the other 6 days of the week when kids are at home? If there's nothing happening at home, then don't expect the kids to come and have miracles created, because it won't happen. And so if parents are busy working, oh, I have to provide for my kids, I have to give them a good university education, this and that, and you're forgetting about the religious education, then you'll have to pay the price, maybe in this world, maybe in the next. The second level is on the society. So individuals, we have to maintain balance, maintain that equilibrium in life. But also at the level of a community, as a society, we have to have balance in many different areas. Just give you three of them, and again, one hadith to conclude for tonight. One is moderation in our friendship and our enmity and our interactions. We can't love everybody. Come on, let's be real, right? We don't live in a world of you know, where we just all love one another. Islam is about love and hate. Humanity is about love and hate, right? We love some, we hate others. Allah tells us in the Quran, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ وَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. That Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Those that are with him, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ, they are very stern against the belligerent disbelievers. But رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, amongst one another, they have mercy. They have compassion amongst one another. Unfortunately, many times in our community, we see the polar opposite. We're great friends with our friends at work, our colleagues at work, right? We'll go out with lunch. We'll call them over to our house for dinner. You know, we'll have programs that are non-Muslim friends. But we don't hang out with our own Muslims. We don't invite our own Muslims to our house for dinner. And don't worry, I'm not looking for an invitation. I haven't had it for 2 years, so I'm only here for a week, so I'm not expecting anything from anybody. But we don't have that love for one another. We don't consider one another, right? It's all about others many times. We don't have love amongst our own members, amongst our own community. We backbite, we stab each other in the back, we talk about others. Did you hear what that girl did? Did you hear what happened in his life? Did you hear what happened in that kid's life? Rather than going and helping the cause of our children, of our community members, we go and stab them in the back even further. Maybe that woman is going through trouble. Why don't you go and help her? Maybe that child has some, you know, behavioral issues. Maybe he has some mental health issues. Why don't you go and see if you can support him? Maybe the guy lost his job. Why don't you go and see if you can help them? Right? But we have to have that moderation in our friendship, in our enmity, in our interaction. We have to have moderation in all of these levels. Moderation in praising and condemning, right? Sometimes we praise people to such an extent, we raise them to higher than the prophets. Really, we do that sometimes. This man, he will give all of these titles and degrees and levels and all of this stuff. We'll praise somebody so much. And when we have a difference of opinion with somebody, then we drag them right down to the ground. Then the person is the worst. He's like this, he's like that, he's whatever names we want to call them. We don't have moderation even in how we deal with those that we, you know, are around. And ultimately, and I'll end with this in the hadith, is moderation in relying on others. Right? We have so many hadith about reliance on others, or not relying on others. Right? We're told in English, don't put all your eggs in one basket. What does that mean? It doesn't mean when you go shopping at the grocery store, you put all your eggs in the basket. No, it means that don't trust everybody, right? Have a plan B. Because we have to realize that people are here today, and tomorrow they might turn on us. We can't trust everybody all of the time. Sometimes the people that we think will help us, they're just going to turn around and not even give us the time of day. I don't say that we don't trust anybody, that we don't have reliance in anyone, but we have to realize that as human beings, sometimes we change. Today we might want to help somebody, tomorrow we'll just get tired of it or whatever, and we won't, you know, we don't have anybody to rely upon. Right? And that's why even in the du'as, we have this theme that's recurrent so many times in the du'as, where we say that, oh Allah, it's only you that I rely upon. Right? And I think this is repeated in even in Joshan al-Kabir, where we tell Allah that you are the one that I rely upon alone. That is tawakkul, trust in Allah. Right? Trust in Allah, because everybody else will eventually fail us, even family. Right? Even though we like to think our family are there, our brothers, our sisters, our siblings, our uncles, our aunts, but really at the end of the day, it's all nafsi, nafsi. It's all about me. I'm not going to worry about you. Right? If there's a building on fire, I'm not going to run in and save you. I'm going to save my own life. And so we have a hadith from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In which he says, do not put excessive reliance in your brothers or sisters in faith. As if you do so, then this is something which you will not be able to recompense if things go wrong. Right? Keep in mind that yes, we should be able to rely upon one another. Unfortunately, we live in a time and an era and a geographic location, this earth, where we can't rely on everybody to do things that we want them to do. Right? It's just a fact of life. Anytime a Muslim says to you, inshallah, brother, I'll be there, consider that inshallah to be a no. That's how usually it goes, because inshallah, we use it as a scapegoat. Right? I say that facetiously. We should rely on one another. But unfortunately, we have to realize the realities that, as the hadith of the Imam says, don't put excessive trust in somebody. Because they're going to let you down, unfortunately, eventually. But if you trust in Allah, put all your eggs in that basket, tell Allah that I'm putting all my trust in you, I'm going to a person to get help, hopefully they will help me through your intermediation to you, by you mediating, by you intervening in this affair, then hopefully things will be resolved. But ultimately we have to realize that we are always in a position of being let down by the people that we think are the best, the most helpful, the most supportive. Right? Eventually that person will even break, they'll get tired, they'll just say, you know what, I don't have time for this person, ignore your emails, you know, forget your WhatsApps, maybe mute you on social media so they don't even see your messages. But Allah would never do that. But ultimately, and I'll conclude with this, is that if we don't have that balance in our lives that I talked about at the beginning, Allah tatghaw fil mizan, as Surah Ar-Rahman mentioned, do not exceed, do not transgress that boundary, that level of moderation. When we put all our eggs in one basket, we've transgressed. When we trust in too much in somebody, we've transgressed. When we trust even in ourselves too much, we've transgressed. And so as I conclude, if we want to maintain that balance, if we want to try to bring about balance in a life, in a world which is so unbalanced, so out of whack, so out of, you know, out of synchronicity, we have to realize that it starts with ourselves, and from here it goes on to a community and then eventually the society. But until we don't have balance in our lives, when we are topsy-turvy, when we're moving up and down and we can't even control our lives, we can't expect to live in a community of balance. And ultimately, as I conclude, is that the balance is important for the simple fact that we are waiting for an imam who has been away from us, or maybe I'll say it another way, that we have been away from our imam for 1200 years. He's there, he's waiting for us. He is muntadhir, he is waiting, and he is the awaited. Who's he waiting for? What is he awaiting for? He's awaiting Allah to give him the go-ahead, sure. But he's waiting you and I to change our lives, to show our commitment to the religion, to show that we're devoted to this, to the cause. If we're not, then how do we expect him to return? And if he does return, do we expect to be within his armies, to be his helpers, to be his assistants? Right? And I'll close with this last hadith just as a remembrance for our 12th Imam tonight, because he's someone that we don't remember on a regular basis. Hadith tell us that when the dhuhr of the Imam takes place, we know that it'll begin in Mecca. The revolution will start in Mecca. It'll spread to different regions in the Arabian Peninsula. Many regions in the Middle East and that area will be the ones to first be acquainted with this revolution. One of the hadith which comes to mind that fits with our landscape, physical landscape of Edmonton and Alberta, tells us that when the Imam returns, makes his appearance, and the call is made that everybody in the world will hear, the hadith says that rush to the aid of the Imam, even if you had to climb mountains of ice. Even if you have to climb mountains of ice, rush towards the Imam. Sometimes we can't even drive in our luxury car over ice to come to the center. How are we going to rush to the Imam and climb mountains of ice, you know, the Rocky Mountains, to make it to the Imam when we can't even drive from our homes to the center to hear a 20-minute lecture or Hura Dua Kumail for half an hour? We can't climb that ice in our luxury $100,000 SUV, but yet we are told in the hadith that climb mountains of ice to make it to the 12th Imam. Maybe that was a hadith for us to think about, because we have mountains just 400 kilometers away from us, which are full of ice in the winter. Maybe it's something for us to think about, that if I can't even climb into my car to come to the center and go over a couple of snow hills, can I really think about myself to climb a mountain to get to the 12th Imam? Or will I say, yeah, Imam, it's a bit cold outside. Can you change your dhuhr, make it in June or July when the days are, you know, warmer, it's comfortable, and then I can come with my air-conditioned car, and then we can meet up and we can do a revolution or whatever you need to do. Then we'll hang out. But it's winter time, you know, it's dark outside, it's cold, the snow, the ice, minus 40, I can't do it, Imam. We have to think about it, and I'll conclude with that if we don't have that balance in our lives, if we're not balanced with ourselves, then we have to ask ourselves that question, that will we be balanced when the Imam's call comes for us to begin that movement. We ask Allah as we conclude to accept our streaming of dua of Surah Yasin tonight, our recitation of Dua Kumail. We ask Allah to accept this act of worship, to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah to give the thawab of this program tonight to the marhumin, the deceased who have sponsored the majlis, to all of the marhumin who have left this world. We have two graveyards in Edmonton, as we know, full of our deceased loved ones. Let's ask Allah to give the thawab of this program tonight to the graves, to the souls of each and every single person who's buried in our graveyards tonight. Let's ask Allah that for all of our family members who are buried back home, many of them we don't even know their names anymore, our great-great-great-grandparents who nobody is there to pray for them. Let's ask Allah to give the thawab of this majlis tonight to every single marhumin from our family, all the way back to Prophet Adam alayhi salam. Let's ask Allah to keep us on the path of Islam. And let's ask Allah also to give the thawab of this majlis to the shuhada who have given their lives for the sake of Islam, and for the ulama who have given their lives and their time to preserve this religion. Let's remember them with the Surah Al-Mubarakatul Fatiha. But before that, one salawat upon Muhammad.